Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some say Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Others say they can still be demonically influenced. In any case, a non-believer is fair game for Satan to use, as he did Judas. Today, what really happened during the Last Supper so long ago? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, could Judas have decided not to betray Jesus?
Dave, you asked a question that theologians have debated for centuries. We come to one of those great impasses in our thinking. On the one hand, the Bible seems to say very clearly that Judas was marked out to betray Jesus. On the other hand, Judas is responsible for what he did. So we face that dilemma. All that we know is this, that he had a very tragic ending. He ended up, actually, committing suicide after he betrayed Jesus Christ. This much we do know, God will hold him responsible and has held him responsible for what he did. One of the most sobering words in all the scripture is the words of Jesus when he said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. But before we discuss Judas, I want to remind people that the ministry of Running to Win continues because of your support and your prayers. I hold in my hand a letter from someone who says that they couldn't imagine what life would be like if they weren't in a country with radio broadcasts that show forth the love and the compassion and the teaching of Scripture. But it's because of people like you that Running to Win can be in more than 20 countries of the world. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? Endurance partners are people who stand with us regularly with their gifts and their prayers. If you want to know more, go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com. Click on the Endurance Partner button, and you'll get all the information you need. Or if you prefer, call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now we go to the pulpit of Moody Church as we discuss Judas and why it is that he did not do Jesus a favor, as some foolish people allege. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Remember this, you can be entered by Satan without a formal invitation. There are people who have been entered by Satan who don't even believe in the devil. You'll notice in this text, I pointed it out earlier, chapter 13, verse 2, during supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to do this, so the idea was implanted by the devil, but the devil didn't actually enter until he received the morsel, and as soon as he received the morsel, Jesus said, verse 27, what you are going to do, do quickly. See, Satan isn't an honorable guest. He doesn't say, oh, I won't come in until you invite me. No. All that you need to do is to be in his territory, to do his work, to do his bidding, and he'll take more and more and more and more of you without any permission. Now, the statement here of Jesus, what you're going to do, do quickly, has been a theological conundrum for many, many centuries. And this really lies at the heart of some of the books about Judas that say that he should be looked at as a hero, even apart from the spurious fictional Judas document that we mentioned at the beginning of this message. Because you see, it says, well, Jesus told him to go ahead with it, and he became part of the grand scheme of redemption. He became part of that, and so he was helping Jesus to die, and Jesus was supposed to die for the sins of the world. So why are we on his case? Jesus said, whatever you do, do quickly. So I need to comment on that phrase. First of all, let us be clear in saying that Jesus shows that he was in complete control. He knew exactly what was being planned, and he knew the hour at which he should die, and that hour was not in the hands of the Sanhedrin. It was not in the hands of Judas. Ultimately, what Judas is saying to him is, whatever you are planning to do, do it quicker. Because Jesus knew that the timing here was critical. But he knew exactly how the events were going to unfold. No man takes my life from me, he says. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So everything was in the hands of Jesus, as it says in the opening part of the 13th chapter. Even Judas was in the hands of Jesus. Whatever it is, you do quickly. Now, Jesus isn't telling him what to do. We've already learned that the idea had already been planted in his mind. He had already accepted the suggestion of the devil to do it. And so Jesus is simply saying, whatever it is that you've planned to do, just do it faster. Jesus wasn't giving him the suggestion. You say, yeah, but it was part of the scheme of things. It was part of the prophecy. It was inevitable that it happened. Yes, that's true. But now we come to some deep theological waters, which I'm going to simply bring you into like the waters of baptism, and then I shall also bring you out of those waters, okay? Remember this, that even evil people always do the hidden will of God. They don't do the revealed will of God, but they do the hidden will of God. And so in the very same way, if we're going to honor Judas because he betrayed Jesus, we should honor those who nailed Jesus to the cross, because after all, they too were fulfilling prophecy, right? It says that Jesus was offered by the predetermined counsel of God. So let's honor them too. No, you can't go there. Yes, it is true it was predetermined. Yes, it is true that the hidden will of God was accomplished, but at the end of the day, those wicked men are held accountable, and Judas is held accountable too for what he did. And that's the best we can do in the few moments that we have to discuss a very, very deep, difficult doctrine taught on virtually every page of Scripture. So no, Judas was not a hero. No, Judas should not be thought of as doing Jesus a favor. Particularly the Gnostic gospel says that he did him a favor because Jesus could die and then he didn't come back from the dead. We've already covered that. So there you have Judas. And the Bible says that after Satan entered into him, he went immediately out, verse 30, and it was night. Oh, John loves the theme of light and darkness. What he's saying is that when Judas went into the darkness itself outside was symbolic of the darkness within his heart. Both were dark. Well, we've talked about his covetous spirit. We've talked about his heart of evil. And now he has a very determined will. Determined will. And for this, we have to turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. If you would turn with me, please. And I'm going to give you time to turn to it so that we can look at the text together. If you still have not had any chills down your back so far, I think you will as we read this passage. Chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 49. And he, having agreed with the authorities that he would kiss the person whom they were looking for, says in verse 49, he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. He made treachery look like loyalty. Jesus said to him, knowing everything, knowing that he had chosen a devil, as he said earlier, all things present to the Son of God in an everlasting gesture of love and compassion. Jesus says, friend, not enemy, but friend, do what you've come to do. Jesus again says, whatever is in your heart, do it. So they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. Well, I told you about his determined will. He's got his money. He loved money. He pilfered out of the common pot. 30 pieces of silver was nothing to sneeze at in the silver market of the day. So you'd think he'd be happy. You know, what's wrong with money? And when you've got it, you're happy, right? Money equals happiness.
Oh, really? Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 3, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went out and hung himself. Well, Judas, enjoy your money. His conscience would not allow him to enjoy the money he had acquired. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody today. You're a lover of money, and you've got the money, but you can't enjoy it because of the way in which you acquired it. Down deep inside, that nagging conscience keeps telling you, look at the way you got this money. It's very interesting that in this text, when it says, Judas saw that Jesus was condemned. The Greek word indicates that he probably saw it physically. He saw Jesus being taken and bound and taken to Pilate, and he knew that after that it was a done deal that Jesus would be crucified. And maybe he didn't know that it was going to turn out that way. Maybe he thought, you know, I could have this silver on the side and not do Jesus too much damage. But now suddenly things are out of his control. Jesus has been condemned. It says in my version, he changed his mind. I remember as a child reading the King James Version, it says he repented. Bad translation. It's not the normal word, metanoia, repentance. It's a different word that means he regretted, he had remorse, he wished he hadn't have done it, he wishes he could have undo what he did, but he knows that that's too late. He regrets it, but he never really comes to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. No, 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 no. He bears it all alone. Now, he couldn't live with that conscience. And so he did what 25 or 30,000 Americans do every year. He committed suicide. So he had a covetous heart, a deceitful mind, a very determined will. Hypocrite through and through, played the part. By the way, young people, teenagers, you're listening to this. Notice it says that when he took the money, he threw it into the temple, and the Greek word would indicate the inner shrine. He threw it where only the priests could retrieve it. So he throws the money there, and they said, oh, you betrayed innocent blood? No skin off our nose. What is that to us? Isn't that amazing? People will get you into sin, and then they don't care if you're hooked. They don't care what the consequences are. They'll introduce you to drugs, and after you fry your mind or overdose on them, they'll say, well, you know, you win some, you lose some. You know, sure, they were our friends as long as they gave us money. Now, you know, let it go. Oh, yeah. Who cares? You betrayed innocent blood. We got our man. What are the great lessons? First of all, no place of honor. No place of honor is a substitute for personal conversion. I have absolutely no doubt today that there are pastors in some of the pulpits of America who are unconverted, though they say wonderful things. No position of honor can ever substitute for personal conversion. You can be honored in church as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, even as a pastor, as this, as that. And if you haven't been converted by God, you'll be lost forever. And we shouldn't be surprised at the wickedness of Judas's heart. You know, we stand and we say, well, how in the world could somebody living 3 years with Jesus right next to him, how in the world, how hard can that heart get? Well, I've known people who have betrayed Jesus for less than that, actually. They've rejected Jesus because of family members or because of this pressure or because they didn't want to switch churches. Not that switching churches converts you, but they didn't want to hear the gospel because of some petty reason. It's a betrayal of Jesus. Second lesson, the gate to hell is right next to the gate to heaven. The gate to hell is right next to the gate to heaven. Imagine being in the presence of Jesus. That's what makes this so difficult. This is what gives us the chills. We're not talking about somebody who listens to a sermon preached by someone like myself or someone else. I mean, we're talking about somebody who lived with Jesus, sleeping out under the stars, listening to him teach, being there when he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, and when he caused the waters of Galilee to cease. I mean, the guy was there firsthand, the whole thing, played the part with such precision, but had never been converted. What is Judas saying throughout all these centuries after his suicide? Remorse is guilt borne by us apart from Jesus Christ. It's that sense of saying that I'm bearing this and I'm not exposing it to Jesus for his forgiveness and his cleansing. I'm just living with the sense of self-condemnation and the visions and the memories of what could have been. And that's what Judas has been seeing and thinking throughout all these centuries. In the year 2000, my wife and I and some friends were in Oberammergau to hear and to see the Passion Play, the famous Passion Play of Europe, which is held every 10 years. In that Passion Play, the person playing the part of Judas gave this soliloquy, which I today give to you. Where can I go to hide my shame, to cast off all the agony? No place is dark enough, no sea is deep enough. Earth, open up and devour me. I can be no more. Where is another man on whom such guilt rests? I am a contemptible traitor. How kind he has been toward me. How gently he comforted me when dark dejection oppressed my soul. And now I am a disciple no longer. I'm hated everywhere, despised everywhere, with this blazing fire in my gut. Everyone curses me. Still, there is one whose face I wish I could see again, to whom I could cling. Woe to me, for I am his murderer. Cursed hour in which my mother gave birth to me. Here I will bring an end to my accursed life. Come, you serpent, coil yourself around my throat and strangle this traitor. Throughout Scripture, there are many epitaphs that have been written. Jesus wrote the epitaph of Judas. It would have been good for this man if he'd never been born. Wow. I want to contrast this with a very similar letter, but different, that was in my mailbox on Friday. I was here at the church, and this is what arrived. I won't read it all to you, just a couple of lines. I'm literally at the end of my rope and don't know how to continue this way. I am in such despair and am afraid that I've condemned myself for all of eternity. And then she goes on and she talks about how she always was tempted to sell her soul to the devil. And once in a moment of despair, when a light came through her window and she was terrified, she actually said, okay, now I will sell myself to the devil. That's her story. My question is this: did I give myself, did I sell my soul to the devil? Does the devil have the power to take and keep my soul? I want so much to be a Christian and to be with God, but I'm so afraid that it is too late for me. I know that you are a very busy and important minister, but I need your help. Please respond to me. I don't know where else to turn. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be pushy. I just don't know what else to do. Well, this morning I asked my administrative assistant to find her phone number, and she did. So I called this woman, and we talked and prayed on the phone. She was desperate. That's why as soon as we could, we contacted her. Still struggling, still wondering whether or not God is going to accept her, but desiring so much to be forgiven and to be cleansed. I did pray with her on the telephone to help her to understand that the arms of Jesus and the arms of God are open to her, that the devil is the father of lies, trying to tell her, you belong to me. No, my dear, if you come to Jesus Christ and you trust him as Savior, you belong to him, and he supersedes all false, what shall I say, all false claims of the devil. Jesus supersedes all that. Yes, my dear, you can come to Christ. You don't have to be a Judas. You can be somebody who comes with your need, with your doubt. I quoted the words of a song to her, the very song we're going to sing, because she said, I have so many doubts. And I quoted the second stanza, I think of it, is as just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Come as you are, but come to the one who can forgive you and cleanse you and make you one of his children. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what else to say. Unless you speak to hearts, it's all for naught. For those listening to this who've never trusted Christ as Savior, even for those who think they have but haven't, because they were brought up in a Christian home and lived the part, today would you show them their need for the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer. Wherever you are right now, whether you're listening on the internet or by radio, whatever, or here in this sanctuary, would you pray right now? Would you talk to God about what he's talked to you about? Father, by your Spirit, do a deep work in our hearts. Help us to ask around the table, pew to pew, chair to chair, is it I, Lord? Am I the one? Reveal, Father, truth to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. I'm not sure that I've ever preached a sermon that is as serious and as momentous as the one that you have just heard. Is it I, Lord, the disciples asked, and you and I should ask that very question of ourselves. I may be talking to somebody today who has never responded to Jesus, but you did walk an aisle, you did say a prayer, but you have not been born again because the transfer of trust was really not made. Don't deceive yourself. If you have doubts about your salvation, this is a time for you to savingly believe the gospel. All of us have a bit of deception within our hearts. All of us could theoretically be a Judas, but thank God he has rescued us from the evil that Judas experienced. But what about you? Running to Win exists so that we might be able to minister this gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. I want to thank the many of you who support this ministry, and as an act of appreciation, we'd like to send you a resource. We'd like to send you a book entitled Slandering Jesus, Six Lies People Tell About the Man Who Said He Was God. It will help you to defend the faith. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And if you've come to saving faith in Christ, then indeed, give us a call. 1-888-218-9337. Running to Win exists to help you make it all the way to the finish line. We are here for you, praying for you, and thank you in advance for your generosity toward us.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Many people place their faith in the teachings of modern prophets and gurus, often figures in the media. They are promised health, wealth, and friendly angels to help them. Little is said about sin and righteousness. Next time on Running to Win, more on slandering Jesus, exposing the lie that Jesus is just one of many ways to God. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.